decision to follow Jesus and to accept the consequences of that decision to follow Jesus. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's own religious convictions led him to stand up to the tyranny of Nazi Germany. He also participated in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, and that plot was uncovered. And Bonhoeffer was apprehended, and the ultimate cost of his discipleship was exacted of him. And he was hanged by the Nazis on April the 9th, 1945. I think the key issue in this gospel reading this morning from Luke 9 is the cost of discipleship. So today we're going to be thinking, as we look at this passage and the passage from 1 Kings, we're going to be thinking about how we understand discipleship. There's an old Peanuts comic strip, you know, Charlie Brown and Snoopy. A Peanuts comic strip where Lucy tells Charlie Brown that she would make a good evangelist. Why do you think that? Charlie Brown says to Lucy. Well, says Lucy, I convinced that boy who sits behind me in school that my religion is better than his religion. And Charlie Brown wants to know, Lucy, how did you manage to do that? To which Lucy replies, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. Well, Lucy's approach is not unlike the approach that we read of James and John in today's gospel reading. And it's a good thing that these two followers of Jesus did not have access to flamethrowers or grenades or napalm. Because Jesus was preparing to make his last journey to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and tried and crucified. And he sent messengers ahead out into the Samaritan village to make preparations for his short stay on that journey. And the people of that village, the Samaritan village, wanted nothing to do with Jesus. One reason, probably simply because the Jewish people as a nation were not hospitable to Samaritans, and this was simply a response in kind to not welcome this Jewish leader. And perhaps a more compelling reason was that the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem, the Jewish holy city, and the Samaritans did not regard Jerusalem as a legitimate centre of worship. So there's a wee bit of history there in that passage between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And we read that James and John react very angrily to this. Lord, they say, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? They hit them over the head with the lunchbox school of evangelists. If they destroyed a Samaritan village, a Samaritan town, because it would not receive the Christ, well, you can be sure that their appearance anywhere else in the whole of Samaria would have resulted in lots of people receiving Christ. And Jesus saw this spirit in James and John from very early on. At the beginning, when he called them to follow him, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus gave James and John the name Sons of Thunder. Now, they may have had in mind the unfortunate fate of King Ahaziah's commander and the squad of men who went to arrest Elijah in one of the other stories of Elijah. They went to arrest Elijah and take him back to the king. And the ungodliness of Ahaziah and his men was such that heavenly fire fell on them and consumed the whole squad. I guess that's the Old Testament equivalent of lunchbox evangelism. It worked. Unmoved by the misfortune of his men, we read in 2 Kings chapter 1 that Ahaziah sent another contingent of 50 men. And this time the captain of the group fell on his knees before Elijah and told him that he knew the fate of his predecessor and he begged for his life and for the lives of his men. Well, this lunchbox method, this overpowering them method of evangelism calls to mind the very rapid growth of the church in the years following the Roman Emperor Constantine's conversion. Think about it. The message goes out and comes to your village. The emperor and all his generals would very much like it if you became Christians. There's not much room for negotiation there. the message spread. And lots of people were very anxious to have the emperor and his generals happy. Lunchbox evangelism does produce converts, but it's highly ineffective in producing Christians, that is, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And yet we read in the Gospels that Jesus does commission his disciples to go and make disciples, students, learners, disciples of all nations, Jews and Samaritans, Gentiles, all who would become his followers. And those followers were to be taught to know what it means to know Christ and follow his teachings. Remember his words. Matthew tells us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." No emperor can mandate conversion to Christianity in our culture today. It just doesn't happen. In fact, talk of teaching to people to obey Jesus Christ sounds a bit foreign to modern ears, and it calls perhaps to mind a former generation, perhaps those that lived at least 100 years ago, when it was the expectation in society that you had to go to church and you had to believe in God and in Jesus. But our generation of church folk have been raised on a weaker diet of discipleship, attendance at worship, and engagement with the big theological issues of the day has become an elective thing rather than something that is required content in the curriculum of Christian living. Now, this isn't entirely a new thing. Jesus discovered that at the opposite extreme from James and John, there was another approach to discipleship. And this was discipleship which was based on the desires of the disciple rather than the dictates of the master. And we read of this. "For as Jesus is on the move towards Jerusalem, crowds attend the way. And his ministry has drawn attention from religious officials and from ordinary people from all over. And they come to him in droves for hope of healing." And now as the outlines of his final confrontation with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees begins to emerge from the background, a sense of urgency slowly begins to build. Now, whether caught up in the excitement of the moment or motivated by very deep-seated religious convictions, we don't know. But there are three individuals who encounter Jesus on this journey. Two of them say they want to follow Jesus, and another one is called to follow Jesus. And all three of them are strongly cautioned that following him, being disciples, is a costly thing. Seems to me as I read this passage that Jesus would not today get invited onto many evangelism or membership committees in the Church of Scotland. He sets the bar so high that many just would not join. And in the Gospel of Mark, we read that he turns a wealthy young man away. And that man was the leader in his town, in the synagogue. He could probably have bankrolled the entire movement for Jesus and his followers, and yet he's turned away. Well, on this journey, as these three men encounter, three people encounter Jesus, the first prospective disciple offers to follow Jesus absolutely. And the second two, in effect, say, "I will follow you, but..." And Jesus' response indicates that the first prospect, the first person, wasn't sufficiently aware of the cost, the pressure of what he was promising to do. But the second two were trying to make discipleship secondary to other matters in their lives. There are two things here. We have to count the cost, and we have to make the commitment. The first person says, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." You see, someone is moved by what they see in Jesus and his disciples. "I'm with you," that person affirms. "I'll go with you wherever you go." But then Jesus pushes that commitment level a little bit. There are times, there will be times, he has no place to go, he says. And eventually he'll go to Jerusalem, to Calvary, to his death. The Apostle Peter once said to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to simply follow you." But following Jesus Christ can be a risky thing. For Jesus warned his disciples they would encounter great hostility if they followed him. He says in John's Gospel, "If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you." And to understand discipleship is to understand that there is a cost to discipleship. When we say, "I'll follow you wherever you go," as we do when we perhaps affirm a baptism made for us as children, when we're confirmed, when we join the church as communicant members, or when we make some other form of commitment to Jesus, we may be somewhat like the person in the crowd who was excited to follow Jesus, but hadn't thought through the cost. For discipleship, the Gospels tell us, means a renunciation of everything that's contrary to the will and the ways of Jesus Christ. And it means an embracing of his message and his ministry. So you might ask yourself this morning the question, what is my Christian faith costing me? And if the answer is nothing or not very much, then you may be sure that whatever else you might be practicing, it's not discipleship in the New Testament sense. So the first dynamic at work here is that we have to, all of us, you and me, have to count the cost of discipleship. And then secondly, we have to make the commitment. You see, the next two candidates for discipleship point to the commitment Jesus calls for. A commitment to follow Jesus is made in light of a tremendous urgency. And here Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he will shortly be executed. There's no time for these lengthy farewell parties with family and friends coming over. There's no time even to go through the lengthy funeral rites of the day. And the words might sound harsh, "Let the dead bury their dead." But the mission of Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Not in the physical sense, but a matter of life and death in the spiritual realm. There's no life without the life that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. So if we combine the issue of counting the cost and being a follower of Christ with this sense of urgency, it has, I think, strong implications for our own time. For most of us, operate as though we had all the time in the world to attend to the important issues of our lives. Perhaps you've heard folks, when you've spoken to them about faith matters, and they say, "Well, really, I'm busy at work. And when I've been able to get ahead at work, and when I've caught up, when I've got more time, I'll spend some more time with my family. Maybe then I'll come to church again." Or maybe they say, "When I get more time in my schedule, I plan to become involved more in the community and do good things. When things settle down, I'll give some more time to my church." There's no less urgency in following Jesus Christ today than there was when Jesus was on earth. This world is broken. It can't fix itself. And hatred of one group of people for another is, as we've seen just yesterday, an urgent issue for us as well as for the victims of ethnic cleansing. Malnutrition doesn't wait as it advances onto the lives of multitudes of children whose lives are simply wasting away in hunger. The empty values of the world around us have created a vacuum in the lives of many people we know. Jesus calls, "Come and follow me." He calls to the crowds that attended his companions as they journeyed into Jerusalem. And he calls to you and to me in the crowds that fill the churches of our time. For understanding discipleship is to hear Jesus call, to count the cost, and to make our commitment. For he is disciples today, this hour. Next week might be too late for some. Next year is as never for many. Just the past couple of days, we've heard the tragic news of the deaths of two other young soldiers from this part of the world. And people who have served in the armed forces know what it means when their drill sergeant calls out, "Fall in." It means it's time to drop everything they're doing and immediately assemble and come to attention. And that's what Jesus did when he set out for Jerusalem. And the crowds were watching as though spectators. Jesus called to them, and he calls to us, "Fall in." Let's pray.